Good morning and welcome to Heartland. Prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with celebration. Come before him with shouts of joy. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his own pasture. Enter his gates with thanks. Enter his courtyards with praise. Thank him, bless his name, because the Lord is good, his loyal love lasts forever. His faithfulness lasts generation after generation.
Heaven, Let's pray. Dear Lord, we have sung of your faithfulness and your goodness to us. And we mean that you have been with us and for us from the beginning. Help us to, as we are here today, to understand and contemplate your goodness to us and your faithfulness. Your faithfulness in spite of our laughter in the face of the things that you have promised. The promise of making the world new and bringing life from things that don't have life, and as we'll see in today's story. Lord, help us, we thank you for remaining faithful to us, even in the midst of those times when it would be easier for you to pass us by and go on to someone else. Thank you for your faith in us, even as our faith in you falters and wavers from time to time. Lord, it is our heart's desire that we would be as faithful to you as you have been to us. It's also our desire that we would be as faithful to each other, to our families, and to the world around us as you have been to us as well. May our church, may our families, may us as individuals be known for our faithfulness to you and to your kingdom. Lord, we ask that as we continue our time of worship today, as we open up your word and look at a story from Genesis, that you would open up our hearts and minds, our eyes and our ears, so that we might see and know and hear and understand what it is you're trying to say to us today. And that we ask that you would grant us the strength as we leave this place after having received your supper to go forth full and encouraged and sustained to go do your work in this world. We place ourselves, we place our church and our community in your good and faithful and capable hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all may be seated and the kids can come up for our children's moment. I know he tries to steal my spot every time. How is everybody? Good, 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 good. What season is it? Do we know?
I know.
What?
Summer.
The season after Pentecost.
The season after Pentecost. Yes, yes. The green. Yes. All right. Have a seat. That is correct. And it's one of those times during the church year that we tell the story of God's church and everything that goes with that. Now we're going to look at the Old Testament today, so that's a little bit of a deviation. But during this season, we learn more and more about who we're supposed to be as Christians and what we're supposed to do as a church. And in today's passage, there are two people. Can anybody guess who these two people are? We talked about them last week.
Abraham and Sarah.
That is right. Abram and Sarai at first, right? Well, a lot of things have passed on since that passage. That was chapter 12. We're now in chapter 18. And you know what? God promised that they would have kids, and they haven't had them yet. Do you know that? And you know how old they are? Do you know how old they are?
Well, Abraham's 100 years old.
Yeah, yeah. And how old is Sarah? Like 90. Like 90, yeah, I think, right? Yeah. Is that really old?
Yes.
Are your parents that old?
No.
Do your parents feel that old?
Probably.
Yes. Anyway, do you know any old people who have had babies?
No.
No, it's just, you do?
Actually, no.
No. Yeah, and so, like, it's going to be a miracle anyway. And all of this happens, and three visitors show up to Abraham and Sarah, and they say, hey, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And what does Sarah do? Do you know what you know?
She laughs,
that's right. She laughs out loud. She's like, ha ha ha, because it was just so silly and absurd. But guess what happens?
She had a baby.
She does. She has a baby. And do you know what that baby's name is? Was?
Isaac.
Very, very good. Very, very good. Well, we're going to tell that story just a little bit deeper today. And you're going to get a packet here in a second. But I want you to listen too. Because God might speak to you in the midst of that as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks for these kids and for their knowledge of your story. Thank you for what they know about what you're doing in this world. Thank you for the gift that they are to us. Open up their hearts and minds to be able to hear from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, get your packet and head on back to your seat.
Today's sermon text is from Genesis 18, 1 through 5. The passage will be on the screen for you, or if you like, please turn to Genesis in your Bible. The Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he sat at the entrance of his tent in the day's heat. He looked up and suddenly saw three men standing near him. As soon as he saw them, he ran from his tent entrance to greet them and bowed deeply. He said, "Sirs, if you would be so kind, don't just pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought so you may wash your feet and refresh yourselves under the tree. Let me offer you a little bread so you will feel stronger, and after that you may leave your servant and go on your way, since you have visited your servant." They responded, "Fine, do just as you have said." So Abraham hurried to Sarah in his tent and said, "Hurry, knead three seahs of the finest flour and make some baked goods." Abraham ran to the cattle, took a healthy young calf, and gave it to a young servant who prepared it quickly. Then Abraham took butter, milk, and the calf that had been prepared, put the food in front of them, and stood under the tree near them as they ate. They said to him, "Where's your wife Sarah?" And he said, "Right here in the tent." Then one of the men said, "I will definitely return to you about this time next year. Then your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were both very old. Sarah was no longer menstruating. So Sarah laughed to herself, thinking, "I'm no longer able to have children, and my husband is old." The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Me give birth at my age? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? When I return to you about this time next year, Sarah will have a son.'" Sarah lied and said, I didn't laugh, because she was frightened. But he said, "No, you laughed."
Thank you, Josh. That's the Lord for us today. Make sure I turn myself on. I did. Well, we're in the middle of a little mini-series in the book of Genesis. So like we said last week, we looked at Genesis 12, where God comes to Abram at the time and says, "Hey, I want you to pick up all that you have in your family, and I want you to move to a land that I will show you. I will make this land. You'll end up having this land as your own possession, and you will become the father of a great nation. Your descendants will just be as many as the stars in the sky." Now, the catch is, as we discussed last week, Abraham and Sarah at that point are still old. They are old and beyond childbearing. We learn that Sarah is also barren, that they've just never been able to have children. And in that context, right, it's a little bit more... We don't look at it this way, but in Abraham and Sarah's day, if you were barren, if you couldn't have children, you were kind of lost to history. It means that you would be forgotten. There would be no one to carry on your name and your family line and to give testimony to for Abraham and Sarah, for sure, their faithfulness to God. And so this was a big deal, right? And it's a big deal then for Abraham and Sarah to receive this promise. To receive this word from God that says, "You, Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to do something. I'm going to call life into existence where life does not exist." I meant to quote that line from Romans last week, but I forgot. But this is the whole idea that Paul understands who God is, and I think he is looking partly at this story anyway when he says that the God that is made known to us in Jesus Christ is the God of creation. He speaks and things come to be. The world exists because God speaks it into existence. God's promises speak life into deathly situations, right? Brings life into where things are not. And so Abraham and Sarah were kind of resting on that promise, and things go along and time goes by. And the promise is not fulfilled. years pile on, and finally, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's like, look, it's really, really obvious that we're not having children. So here, take my maidservant Hagar and have a son through her. Well, he does that. I wouldn't recommend that as a family practice. It only causes trouble, as it does for Abraham later on. Well, he does. He takes Hagar, and Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. And we don't have time to look at that entire story, but there's more conversations that Abraham has with God, and Abraham's like, look, we've done it. And God's like, not so fast. This son of a slave girl is not going to be the child of the promise. One of the things I think when we look at that particular part of the story is that, you know, they've been so faithful for so long, Abraham and Sarah have, but they begin to disbelieve that God, the God who speaks this promise, is going to fulfill it in the way maybe they had imagined in the first place. And so Sarah takes things into her own hands, right? And Abraham is a willing participant in this, so we can't blame Sarah for it. I think she just wants what's best for the family, and I think Abraham does too. But still, it's a movement of unfaithfulness, right? If God is not going to fulfill God's promise to us in the way that he said, well, then we'll just have to try to make our own way. Well, God makes it really clear that he's not forgotten about what the promise is that he's made it, and he's not going to deal with any kind of workarounds, right? Do you ever have those situations where, like, you know how something is supposed to go? You know that a certain part, Levi, is supposed to do something, but you don't have that certain part, and so you've got to, like, string together four different parts to make it work. Have you ever done that?
Every day.
Every day. I knew you would understand that. It's a workaround, right? Josh probably has similar things with programming and things like that. There's just multiple ways to get to the same spot. The problem is, we can do that, and, you know, Levi can do that, and it goes well sometimes, right? Sometimes your workaround doesn't work. Sometimes it causes problems that wouldn't have existed had you followed the plan the first time, right? Or if you've just done, I'm not shaming you. I'm shaming myself because this is what I do all the time. But it creates problems. And so God's like, look, Ishmael is not the workaround. Be patient. God comes to Abraham and gives him, he commands them all to be circumcised, the sign of the covenant that God makes with Abraham. There's a whole covenantal ceremony, and God changes their name from Abram and Sarai, and they become Abraham and Sarah, and the promise is stated again, you will be the father of a great nation. You're going to have children, and your children will have children. And your children's children will have children, and it'll just be all over the world. And I guess he believes it. They go along. The passage, though, today opens up, and now keep in mind that Abraham and Sarah are kind of nomadic at this particular point. They likely lived full-time in tents with all of their people. Probably not just one tent. Abraham seems to have been fairly well off, and so he's got a lot of people with him, almost like a little town. Probably. Well, Abraham is sitting that day, and during the heat of the day, in the shade of the opening to his tent. And he looks out, and he sees three men walking towards their encampment. Now, the author of Genesis says that the presence of the Lord was there, and we don't know what Abraham believes necessarily about who these three men are, but and he may realize that they are from God later on, right? Hindsight is always 20/20. But either way, it was really important in Abraham's day to offer hospitality. So if you had things to provide people who were traveling, especially if they were traveling a long distance, and you did not provide them food or water or a place to rest, then you would have brought shame upon your family. It was shameful not to give hospitality. And so Abraham goes, and he goes and meets those three guys out in a little bit of ways. The text kind of says he runs, goes, and meets them. Running would have been undignified and kind of shameful for an adult male to do anyway. But there, I think that gives us a little bit of a hint that Abraham understands his place in relation to these three men who are coming to visit them. I don't think Abraham has any idea what's coming or what the conversation will be like, but he kind of embarrasses himself and runs, ready to offer hospitality. And he says, "Your guys are here. Let me provide you with some water for washing, refreshing. You can sit down here in the shade. We'll get you a little bit of bread, and then you can do what you want to do. Leave if you need to." And so he goes, and he grabs Sarah, his wife, and he's like, "Take a whole bunch of the best flour that we have and make a lot of bread." And then he goes, runs out to the flock, and he gets a servant boy, and he says, "Go find the choicest lamb or calf and butcher it. We're gonna have a meal." And so all the while, the family starts to cook to offer this hospitality. And so we skip over that amount of time. Now, I like to imagine kind of things in my mind about how these things happen. I don't know what the conversation was leading up to this point. I imagine that after Abraham gave all the orders for the food to be prepared, that he sat down and entertained his visitors. So we don't know what conversation they had. I don't know. Probably Abraham's like, "Where are you going? Where are you coming from? What's your job?" And we don't have any of that information. Food finally arrives, and the visitors ask where Sarah is, which is a weird question to ask. Like, where is your wife, right? And Abraham tells her, you know, she's back in the tent. Maybe they're not sitting right out in front of the tent right now. And the visitor says this in let's see if I can get to, well, I'll let you do it. Well, okay. Here we go. Verse 10. There we go. Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." "I'll surely return to you in due season, and your wife shall have a son." And now this is not the first time they've heard this promise, right? This has been repeated several times, but for Abraham, the things are starting to click. These men aren't just men, not just travelers. Something specific that's happening. We don't get Abraham's reaction to this. Previously in the story, Abraham does have a little chuckle at the fact that God says you're going to still have this, even though they are super old. And so they say, "You know, we're going to come back at this time next year. You're going to have a baby. The promise that God has promised you is going to be fulfilled." And then we find out that Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Ask yourselves. And this isn't, if your spouse was having a conversation with three visitors about things that were promised to you a long time ago, would you be eavesdropping? Is that how it is? Would you be listening in on the conversation if you weren't directly a part of it?
Yes.
Thank you for being honest. I think I would. I would be like, I guess I don't know if that works through tent walls or not. I guess it probably doesn't matter because it's fabric. You and I would listen, and she listens. Now, the text goes in and says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah in the manner of women. So Sarah laughed at herself, saying, 'After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?' And she laughed to herself." Right there, and then technology works. Is anything okay? Sorry, I get ahead of myself, and I let technology distract me, and I apologize for that. But she's like, the Lord said, "Can we go back one, Becky? Thank you." So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" That seems to be a little bit different than the original passage we read there. But she laughs to herself. Now, we had some discussion this morning, and there's no way to really know. It's not really exactly clear. What I think happens, and I think there's some grammatical reasons for believing this, is that the laugh that Sarah has isn't just a polite little chuckle. And maybe it's in her mind, maybe it's out loud, but I think that she is old, and she is wise to a certain extent. And she understands her body, and she understands how all of that works, and she looks at the reality of the situation and says, that's funny. Now, I kind of think she cackles to herself. It was a fun moment at the street fair parade yesterday. We walked past someone, and there was, I said something to someone, and it was a joke. And they didn't just laugh. They, like, threw their head back and cackled. Like, everybody on the street. I mean, like, over the noise of the parade, it was just, and it was great. And that, it fills my bucket when you guys laugh at me, so just go ahead and laugh. So I was like, yeah, that was pretty awesome. I think that's what she does. Now, maybe she doesn't. Maybe she just kind of thinks to herself and chuckles and, let's move on. But I think we have to pause and regardless of how she laughs, I think we have to pause and ask ourselves, if we were in Sarah's position, if we had been promised years and years ago that God would provide something, and it has become so long until it has been fulfilled, what would our response be? Would we have faith in the promise of God and say, well, let it be as you've said, kind of like Mary says in she's told that she's going to give birth to a baby. Or would we be like Sarah and laugh at the absurdity of it? Would we laugh at the absurdity of it? I'd like to think that I'm not so cynical to laugh, be like at the promise of God, that God had promised something. But I'm afraid maybe that's what I would do. So Sarah laughed. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's the question that kind of has been the title of this whole series, and will as we move past Genesis after next week and go into Matthew, that is the question that remains for us for all time. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too difficult for God? I think it's a reminder that Sarah needs to continue on in being willing and ready to accept the fulfillment of God's promises to her. Now, I got to caution us here, right? This is directly in relation to what God has already promised Sarah and Abraham, and it is not like it's not like we can just pray and ask for God to do something, and just because we pray, we have enough faith that God's going to provide that thing for us, right? It's not like we've got to bend God's will to our hopes. That's backwards, right? But it reminds us of who we are in to the God we serve and worship. It reminds us that our imaginations and our understandings of how God works and our faith is often so very small that we are unable to truly believe that what God said God is going to do, God will do. We laugh, and I know this gets the story a little backwards, but if we laugh, then we're not really sure God's going to do it, so we try to take things into our own hand, and we create a whole big mess. But Sarah denied laughing. said, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid," which I think I would probably have denied. Like, I did laugh. It wasn't me. You ever do that in school? Yeah. And this is my favorite line, not in all the Bible, but, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." Or, "Oh, yeah, you laughed," right? Like, there's just no denying it. There's no denying what she has done. But what I find amazing about this is that even though she is faithless at this particular moment, even though God doesn't punish her, right? Doesn't take the promise away. Doesn't say to her and Abraham, "Well, since you laughed, we're just going to move on to the next couple." One of my favorite Old Testament theologians, a guy by the name of Walter Brueggemann, he just died not too long ago, and I was hoping to see him before, like to hear him speak before he'd passed on, but I just never got to. He was ancient, but he wrote this about this passage. He says, "Israel stands before God's word of promise." So he's including all of Israel within this story. "Israel stands before God's word of promise, but characteristically finds that word beyond reason and belief." In other words, it is chronic for Israel to look at the promises and gifts of God and not believe. To see them as things that are irrational or beyond belief. Abraham and Sarah especially are not offered here as models of faith, but as models of disbelief. For them, the powerful promise of God outdistances their ability to receive it. Now, Hebrews will come back and say Abraham is a model of faith, but in this moment, Abraham and Sarah are not. Their faith is not at a place where they are able to really even comprehend of what God is going to do through them. And yet, this is the most remarkable thing about the passage. God keeps his promises anyway. Sarah's laughter does not disqualify her. Her doubt does not cause God to reconsider. The promise stands not because of the quality of their faith, but because of the character of the God who made the promise. Sometimes that's for me. I think part of what I was taught to believe growing up was that, you know, like the amount of faith that you had was important. It was important for realizing what God wanted you to do in your life. And that's true. Like, I want you to have lots of faith in God. And I think the story calls us to a deeper faith. But I wonder, and this may be heresy, so just hold on, that our ability to live into the promises of God, our ability to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, to love God and to love others with all that we have, while it is contingent upon our faithful response to what God has done, that it is much more has to do with God's faithfulness to us. You still got to have faith. I'm saying that. But I think what we miss sometimes is that God's faithfulness to us is far greater and stronger and more lasting than I think we can ever get our minds around. And so when we come to places like where things are bad, and the pastor gets up and says, "God's remaking the world. God is, through the power of Jesus Christ, is restoring and redeeming and fixing what is broken." I think a lot of times we look out and be like, "I just don't have faith to believe that that's actually what's happening." And even in the moments of our disbelief, in the moments where we laugh at the promises of God, ones that seem so beyond our ability to comprehend, that God looks at us and says, "Oh, ye of little faith, I love you, and I have faith in you, and I'm going to help you. Help you believe. I think I mentioned this recently. One of my favorite Bible, New Testament stories is where this guy, his daughter is sick, and I get it all mixed up sometimes. But he just wants Jesus to heal his child. And in response to what Jesus does, the dad says, "I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief." I think that if anything should have happened in this particular moment, and maybe it did after Sarah gets chastised for her laughing, I wonder if Sarah's like, I believe in this word of promise that you have given to us. Help me believe. I don't know. That's where I have to rest sometimes. In the knowledge that while I faithfully respond to what God is doing, that I still need help in actually living into that faithfulness. This is where we talk about the Holy Spirit helping us, where we cry out and God says, "I know what you need. I'm here to give it to you. Believe." Well, the passage ends there with a quiet and unanswerable response hanging in the air. Is anything too hard for God? The narrative moves on to a story of great evil brewing in the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, while Abraham and Sarah continue to wait for a promise that strains every category of the possible. But these closing words should stay with us. "No, but you did laugh." They're worth sitting with, because if we are truthful with ourselves, we recognize that laugh on our own lips. We laugh, or something very like laughter, when we encounter the actual demands of Jesus and measure them against what seems realistic and possible. We smile politely at the command to turn the other cheek and then construct careful arguments about why it can't mean that. We nod to the call to love our enemies and then return to kind of nursing the grievances that we have with others. We affirm the teaching that we must lose our lives to find them and then spend our energy securing and protecting what we already have. We claim to serve God while quietly organizing our lives around the pursuits of security and comfort and a whole mess of other things. I think that's where this passage ends up. With us looking at Jesus and laughing because we don't think the way that he has called us to live is possible. But it is. And it is not because of our faith necessarily, or not all of it, but because of God's constant faithfulness to the word of promise that he has made. God's faithfulness to the way the kingdom works and the way he is drawing us into to live in a way that is completely different than the world that surrounds us. To live into a world where love and forgiveness and sacrifice are the true power made perfect in weakness. That whenever we decide to take matters into our own hands, we make a mess of things when we should have just, well, when we shouldn't have laughed, but maybe have said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Our laughter is a symptom. It reveals the gap between what we confess and what we actually trust. And that gap, left unaddressed, shapes the way we live in ways we may not fully recognize. I don't think we often know that we're laughing at God and saying that's not possible. But I think it happens more often than we'd like to admit. Here's the good news. The good news is that Sarah laughed and God kept his promise. The promise did not depend on the quality of her belief. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? The answer to that text is no, that question. And the proof is in a 90-year-old woman holding a son after she stopped believing she would ever have one. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, take a moment and be honest with yourself about the ways in which you might be laughing at the promises and commandments of God. Let us, in this moment, confess our lack of imagination and our failure to trust that God, that the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that don't exist into existence. Let us confess that that is the nature of the God that we serve, one who is calling things into existence where we thought the possibility of life was not present. That's kind of the whole arc of the Abraham story. In fact, it's probably the entire arc of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, right? That the God that we have given ourselves to is a God of life and new birth and strength. And even when it seems impossible, when it seems that God's promise to remake the world and redeem it and restore it will not and cannot come true, that's what we must remember. This question: is anything too difficult for the Lord? Let us ask for the grace to receive what God has promised, even when, maybe especially when, it outdistances our ability to believe it. We're going to read our words. And as you come down, just ask yourself, how am I laughing at God? Maybe it's just the entire time you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The goodness and grace of this is that God has not and God will not give up on us, no matter how hard or how often we tend to laugh. It's because of this meal that we can believe that. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to God, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Join with me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. O Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Because there is one loaf, we, though we be many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And the bread which we break, it is a means of sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks is a means of sharing in the outpoured blood of Christ. Amen. Come and receive the gifts of God for the people of God. This is the body of Christ broken for you. It's the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you have promised to heal and redeem and restore. Thank you for being the God that brings life from nothing. Lord, we confess that we often laugh at your promises and what we're supposed to do. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Guide us as we go into this world this week, resting on your promises of life and goodness. We ask that your Spirit would strengthen us as we go forth, as we grow into the people that you have called us to be, that we can participate so fully in what you're doing around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you stand as we sing our song of response? Extend your arms to receive this benediction. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.